Matthew 17. Matthew 17, 22. 17 and 22. We're going to talk about the power of the resurrection. I mean, did he raise from the dead? Is there evidence of that? Is there proof that he's risen from the dead? In Matthew 17, 22, he says this, "Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. It's amazing how he was able to tell them what was about to come. They were sorrowful, but did they really believe it? I don't think they really believed it. I think it just kind of went right over their heads. They were like going, "Wow, God, that's a black story. Jesus, do we really want to hear that? Oof. Let's move on to something else. Let's get into something else. Let's not talk about you dying. I mean, you're not going to die. You're going to set up your kingdom here on the earth. We don't want to hear that. Go to Luke 24. Luke 24. So he's trying to set them up. He's trying to get them to the place where they can accept that. And in Luke 24, 1. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found that the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee,'" remember, we just read that, "'saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Here they're still struggling with the idea that, I know he told us, and now we're being told again that he rose and he's not in the tomb. And so they're pondering this. I wonder what this could be. What do you need? What more do you want? You heard it right from his mouth what was going to happen. Now that it's happened, and now it's been confirmed, you're still struggling with the idea that, gee, he rose from the dead. I wonder what that could be. Huh. It's amazing to me that here they are, struggling. And they've walked with this man and learned to trust his words for all the years that they were with him. But listen, go to Matthew 27 now. Matthew 27, 62. Matthew 27, 62. "On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, "After 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, "He has risen from the dead," so that the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Did the Pharisees have any fear that they were going to steal Jesus' body away? They didn't even believe he was going to raise from the dead. So why would they make up a plot to steal his body? They thought he was dead and gone. It's over. Let's go back to fishing. It's done. But the Pharisees believed more than the disciples believed. They were so afraid that they set guards at the tomb for a fear that the disciples might come and steal the body away and imitate and this facade of him raising from the dead. And the disciples, they're not even thinking about stealing any bodies, or they don't even believe that he's even going to raise from the dead, and that's not even on their radar screen. Does that make sense? They were more afraid, they believed more what Jesus said than what the disciples were told by Jesus. Wow. That's amazing. That's just absolutely amazing to me. That the outsiders were more afraid that what Jesus said would come true, or that it would be orchestrated as being such. Or the disciples didn't even acknowledge it. Wow. So now let's go to Matthew 28:11. And let's see some things unfold here. It says, Matthew 28:11. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ear, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now, isn't that amazing? So it actually ends up happening that Jesus does raise from the dead, and the guards go to the Pharisees and go, it actually happened. He rose from the dead. The disciples didn't come and steal his body. We did it. But angels came and we fell asleep and the body's missing. And now what are we going to do now? We have nothing to do but to report what really happened here. This guy really did raise from the dead. And so they said, well, let us be deceivers and let us be liars and we'll pay you off so that you don't tell the truth. And do you realize that in Roman law, that if they had fallen asleep on guard duty, they were dead men? Off with their head. They were concerned. This guy raised from the dead. We were helpless in keeping this guy in the tomb. What are we going to do now? And the Pharisees go, we've got enough influence in government where we can save your guys' life, because we got to keep this on the down low. So we have got guards that were there that are believing that Jesus rose from the dead. And they're testifying to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are going, that's impossible. He couldn't have risen from the dead. No, they just said, okay, so he rose from the dead. They believed the guards' report. And said, okay, he rose from the dead. We'll just say that his body was stolen away. We'll pay off who we got to pay off, and it'll be done. So now we have the Pharisees believing that Jesus rose from the dead. We have the guards that guarded his tomb believing that Jesus rose from the dead. The Pharisees actually believe the guards' testimony. Wow. That's fantastic. So the guards now are testifying, and now the Pharisees know, this guy rose from the dead. How are we going to put a lid on this? What are we going to do with this? Persuaded against their will. Here is Mary Magdalene, the disciples, and Thomas. Let's go to John chapter 20. John 20, verse 1. Hallelujah. John 20 and verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." See, they're not believing he's raising from the dead, are they? Peter therefore went out and the other disciples and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. This is Peter and John. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Somehow, it just pleased John to know that he could outrun Peter. He's boasting about it. He's going, "That's right, I outran that boy." And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes laying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes laying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not laying with the linen clothes, but folded together in the place by itself. How many have seen the Shroud of Turin? How many know what that is? Have you seen pictures of it? Have you noticed that on the shroud? Some people don't believe it's real. I don't know. It's for your examination whether it is or not. But I thought if it was artistically made, and of course with all the experimentation they've done on that thing, they're having a hard time believing that somebody with the technology of back in those days could ever created this shroud. But you can see the linen cloth imprinted on Jesus. I thought that interesting. And I thought, you know, the glory of His glory could have radiated through that cloth, is what they think happened, and caused this imprint to take place. And the cloth went with him out of the shroud. And here he's saying, yep, the cloth that was around his head, that was holding his jaw in place because he'd been so beat up that his jaw was all disconnected, so they had to tie his head up, came through the cloth with him. And it was folded up and placed off separately. Isn't that something? Wow. So I just thought that interesting. When I read that, I went, hey, about the shroud and what it looked like. All right. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must be raised again from the dead. And you know, the whole time they're looking at this tomb right now, the guards are believing and the Pharisees are believing. And they're still going, Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." She recognized him saying her name. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet descended to my Father and go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascended to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So here's another confirmation for the disciples. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." I tell you what, him come floating in with the door shut just all of a sudden, that'd disturb your peace, wouldn't it? That'd disturb your peace a little bit, wouldn't it? When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, also I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Silly rabbits. Seeing is believing. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And he said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." How many people have physically seen Jesus? And yet you believe. Blessed are you that believe without seeing. You're blessed. You're blessed. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which is not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Praise God. Now, these men obviously had an encounter with Jesus. They obviously saw Jesus, the real deal. Because otherwise, they would not have died confessing that, would they? Would you? I mean, think about it. If truly this was a facade, if this was something that the disciples orchestrated, and they stole the body, and they tucked it away, and it was this big scheme and scam, would, if you were part of that, would you die horrible deaths confessing that? Would you take beatings the way they took the beatings? Would you have been willing to be killed confessing something that never happened? At least one of them would have broken and said, "Oh, now wait a minute, this ain't worth going through all that. I mean, let me show you the body." Huh? Not one of them buckled under the weight of what they went through. And they died confessing that Jesus rose from the dead. There's only one answer by their testimony. He rose from the dead. If the Pharisees can believe the guards that, yeah, this guy rose from the dead. I mean, we could do it. And they believed it. How much more can we believe it? He has risen. He is risen. He's alive. And the obvious evidence is right here. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. Acts 7:54. There was a man that absolutely knew in his heart without a shadow of a doubt that this Jesus is a farce, that we've got to put a lid on this sect that's going out here and converting people away from the law. And I'm going to persecute them. I'm going to kill them. I'm going to shut their mouths. I'm going to give them... we've got to stop this virus, this cancer, this ugly thing that's spreading across the land. We've got to put a stop to it. And he's believing with all of his heart that he's doing the right thing for God. He is doing God's bidding here. And it's a man named Saul. And in Acts 7:54, they're persecuting somebody. And when he heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed their teeth, gnashed at him with their teeth. This is Stephen. He gives his big testimony about how Jesus has risen from the dead. And he's testifying that Jesus has risen from the dead before the Sanhedrin and before the Pharisees. And they're saying, shut this man up. Shut his mouth. We don't want this spread. Who does he think he is? And then he looks and he goes, oh man, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Coo! Okay, now that does it. And when he heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He's about to be stoned. You'd think he'd go, okay, I think I overplayed my hand here. I think I better shut up now. No, he is so enraptured in Jesus and him raising from the dead that he's seeing Jesus now, raised from the dead, and he's seeing him standing in heaven at the right hand of his Father. He doesn't care what's going on on the face of the earth. He has such an intimacy with God that who cares what man can do and what they're doing and what's going on around me. I don't care if they're picking up stones. I don't care if they're taking off their coats and pile them at the feet of this man named Saul. I don't care what they're doing. Look and behold, there's the Son of Man right there. Can't you see him? Do you see that? Wow. What a testimony. And Saul is witnessing all of this as he's standing there watching the stoning take place. He's watching all of this take place. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down, cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, it says he fell asleep. They didn't even get a chance to kill him. He was just received him, just like that. And I'm telling you, Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father, ready to receive him, and just snatches him right out of there. Takes him home. Oh. Does he care about us? Oh, does he care for us? And here he's caring for this testimony that Stephen has just got such an awesome relationship with God. He doesn't care about the praise of men. He only cares about the praise of God. In Acts 7:1, now Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church that was at Jerusalem, and they all scattered throughout the regions of Judah and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, Acts 9:1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell on the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what to do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But he led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. I find it interesting that here is a man who was dog determined to shut down the faith, to shut down this message about Jesus. And he had this encounter on the road to Damascus. This is the testimony that got me saved. I didn't have anybody witness to me or whatever. I read this, what's called a picture Bible. And it was, I don't know if you've ever seen this, it's a Bible, it's like in cartoon form, from Genesis to Revelations. And I sat there when I was in the Air Force on my bunk and I read that from cover to cover. I couldn't stop. I was just, whoa, this is awesome. When I got to this testimony right here, I went, now this guy was really bent on doing God's bidding here. And he was out stopping this message. With what he saw on the road to Damascus, who he saw on the road to Damascus, changed him 180 degrees. To where he was willing now to take the beatings. He was willing to go into prisons. He was willing to die for the faith. Now, there's only one thing that could change a man that severely. If he had to have seen Jesus. He had to have seen him. Nothing else would have turned him. If it had been an angel, it wouldn't have turned him. If it had just been a voice in a, it wouldn't have turned him. He saw Jesus alive. And it completely changed his life. And the Holy Spirit had been dealing with him all the way up to then, because after seeing that testimony of Stephen and his conviction and that whole instance with him and God and him, he says, Jesus says, why are you kicking against the gourds? In other words, the Holy Spirit is convicting you here and you're resisting it. So God was already dealing with his heart about this matter. So Jesus appears to him and goes, why are you persecuting me? Does he take the persecution of his family seriously, personal? He does, doesn't he? He didn't say, why are you persecuting my people? Why are you persecuting my church? He says, why are you persecuting me? I'm taking this personal. This is your last chance. What are you going to do with it? And Saul goes, I'm bowing the knee. I am going to be forever in your debt, Lord. Thank you. And then he went into the Arabian desert and got the revelation of the grace of God and the gospel from the Holy Spirit. And came out and preached it. I'll tell you what, the rest of the Christians, they were scared. Barnabas comes and brings Paul down. He changes his name from his Jewish name to his Roman name to Paul. And he says, Barnabas goes, hey man, I've got Paul here and he wants to have a conference with you guys. They go, oh no, this guy is out to kill people. We don't believe that he's converted. I'm telling you, this guy's converted. You ought to see what he's doing out there in the Gentile world, man. I mean, people are just getting saved right and left by this guy's ministry. I'm telling you that he is truly converted. They were afraid of him still. But boy, he proved them otherwise. In fact, kind of put them all to shame for the zeal that he had to spread something that they had should have had more intimate relationship with God in this message than he. But I'm telling you what, Jesus has risen from the dead. And Paul died confessing that, took beatings confessing that, going to jails confessing that, taking serious injury to his body, stonings where he was left for dead, confessing that, I'm telling you, what I saw on the road to Damascus was risen Jesus. He's alive. He's alive. Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin and they says, you better shut your mouth and quit testifying of this risen Jesus. And they go, well, what would you have us do, lie? We can't lie. We can only testify of what we've seen and what we've experienced. I'm telling you, Jesus is alive. He is risen from the dead. He has risen from the dead. You can write these down if you want to, but check this out. Look at how much evidence there is to Jesus has risen from the dead. Two women outside of Jerusalem in Matthew 28, 9 through 10. Mary Magdalene seen Jesus. John 20, 15 through 18. Two travelers on the road to Emmaus saw and walked with Jesus. In Luke 24, 13 through 32. Peter in Jerusalem talked with Jesus. In Luke 24, 34. The 10 disciples in the upper room, including Doubting Thomas, or void of Doubting Thomas, in John 20, 26 or 31. Seven disciples were fishing, and the Lord appeared on the bank and said, "Hey guys, you want some breakfast?" Man. So that was in John 21, 1 through 23. The disciples saw Jesus ascend in Luke 24, 44 through 29, and Acts 1, 3 through 8. More than 500 people saw Jesus. That was testified in 1 Corinthians 15:5. Says that 500 people witnessed Jesus alive. James, unbelieving half-brother of Jesus, saw Jesus alive in 1 Corinthians 15:7. Stephen saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, Acts 7, 55 through 56. Saul or Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, 1 through 7. And the soldiers that took the bribe in Matthew 28, 11 through 15. So there were more than just the disciples that saw Jesus alive. He appeared to a lot of people. There, no wonder it was spreading and the Pharisees were going, "We got to put a stop to this. So, what are we going to do? This thing's spreading like wildfire." There was no shutting it down. Because he rose from the dead. He is alive. And there was no putting a stop to it, was there? Thank you, Lord. Man, you're good. Now go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Is the resurrection really that important to us? 1 Corinthians 15:1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, for which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas," which is Peter, "then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, and some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born at a due time. I am the least of the apostles. Who am I worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God? But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether there was I or they, so we preach and so we believed. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there was no resurrection of the dead? You know, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiful. Oh, but now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Woo-wee. How important is it that He rose from the dead? It's everything. It's the gospel message. It is the gospel. You know, all of the other, the Buddha and all the other religions, they cannot claim that their God has risen from the dead. Their prophet is still in the tomb. You can still go to their tomb and lift the lid and go, yeah, he's still in there. There he is right there. But you can't do that at the tomb, can you? Nothing. And I mean, I know there's been movies made of, oh yeah, he actually woke back up in the tomb and then he staggered out and he actually lived and then he had children and a wife. And come on. You're so transparent. What are you afraid of? A man who's risen from the dead. And if you don't believe in him, then why is it so important for you to try to dispel that he rose from the dead then? Because they know down on their hearts that if he truly rose from the dead, I'm going to have to deal with this issue. And that's what happened to me, is I'm reading there and I'm going, this guy saw Jesus risen from the dead. He had to. There's no way that he would make such a big change in his life and be willing to go through what he went through. And I thought, oh, if he's risen from the dead, then that means he's alive. That means everything that Jesus taught and said was true, which means all the prophets, their prophecies came true, which means this whole Bible is absolutely true. That means I have to deal with the message that is in this Bible. And if he's risen from the dead, I better get to receiving him. And it's not on grounds of, well, I hope it's true. There's too much evidence to say otherwise. And I can believe the testimony of these people because it's so convincing, because the very fact that they're willing to die for what they saw is enough for me to go, if you're willing to die for it, then it must be true. And if it's true, then I'm responsible for the message. I better get to believe in it, and I better get how there is a true living God that wants to have a relationship with me, that loves me, that cares for me. Because after I read the Old Testament in that picture Bible, what I understood before I got into the New Testament was, wow, God loves people. And he is wooing. He's constantly, every time people would walk away from him, he's constantly wooing them back, wooing them back, wooing them back, wooing them back. Man, God loves people. And then when I saw what he did to bring us into that intimate relationship with him, I said, yes, yes, I receive. I receive. Praise God. And it isn't that I haven't read the Bible in the past. It isn't that I hadn't gone to Sunday school back when I was in 10th grade or 10 years old and all that kind of thing. But I'll tell you, the reality hit me. The revelation hit me in reading that, I mean, it was the resolve that I needed to say, man, these men's testimonies of seeing the risen Lord and be willing to die for that testimony was enough for me to say, I believe. I believe. If their testimony was so strong, back in the early church days, they didn't have radio, they didn't have TV, they didn't have bumper stickers for their cars, they didn't have I Believe Jesus t-shirts, they didn't have any kind of way of spreading the gospel except, I've got this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Don't you want it? And the Gentile world out there, the known world out there says, yes, I want that. I can see it in you. I can see it. When they were persecuting the Christians, when Nero was persecuting the Christians and putting stakes, you know, sticking them on stakes and having lions rip them apart and all of the different things. They would worship and praise God the whole time it was happening. And the people in the grandstands would go, by the testimony, there's something real there. I mean, we've got like hundreds of gods on Mars Hill lined up and down, up and down, up and down, and not a one of them I'd be willing to die for. But they're willing to die for him, for this Jesus? That's real if you're willing to, and with the kind of grace. And they were jumping out of the grandstands going, I want to be next. I want to be next. I want this Jesus. Knowing that they're going to be next to be killed. And while those Christians were on the stake and they were being burned at the stake, they were singing praises to God to the point when Nero was sticking his finger in his ears and go, "Why do these Christians have to sing?" You don't do that if it ain't real. Huh? This is the real deal. Jesus is alive. Woo! Wow. Boy, thank you, Jesus. You are so good to us. You are so good to us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you for sending Jesus to the cross. I thank you that He's risen from the dead so that we too, there'll come a day when we will be redeemed, when we will rise and we'll have a glorified body. And we'll, for all eternity, we have a resurrected man representing us on the throne. And in for all eternity, we're going to look just like Him, resurrected body and all. We're going to be a class of citizens in heaven that is unique. We should be celebrating this. We have a special place in God's heart and in heaven for us. We're not just your average Joe Blow in heaven. We're not just like the angels. We are specially unique that even the Godhead even took on a resurrected body so He looked just like us and we look just like Him for all eternity. What a special place that we have in God's heart. How much He loves us. How much special care that He's taken with us, even that He's even willing to have the image that we have. Wow. What an awesome God we have. And for all eternity, we're going to enjoy the interchanging of our intimacy with Him and His intimacy with us. Man, what a thrilling future we have. Isn't it an awesome future? Man, no more sickness, no more disease, no more being driven and tempted by a devil, no more wickedness around us. It'll all be cast in the lake of fire someday. We're going to have total freedom. It's hard for me to wrap myself around and think, what is it like to not be in the presence of wickedness and being constantly taunted by demons and devils? What must that be like? The freedom that that brings. The liberty that that has. Praise God. And we have that to look forward to. Wow! Oh! And Paul continuously keeps telling the church, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Look up. This is only temporary. Our stay here on this earth is but for a fleeting moment. It's only temporary. What we're enduring right now is just for a time. But there's an eternity that we're going to be able to spend that's going to be far greater than what we're experiencing right here on this earth. And that's what we have. And we got to keep our eyes on that. Keep your eyes on that. We're going home. I think sooner than you know. I'm telling you. You just just to watch it, current events and think and see what's going on. I mean, saw the blood moon last night, yesterday. I think it was yesterday morning. I'm not getting into that. I'm telling you, the signs are in the skies. The signs are here on earth. Jesus said that these signs would be coming, and He's coming to get us, and it's very soon. We don't have much time left here, and we're out of here. And I tell you, I celebrate it every day. I'm just going, oh, you know, what's going on right now is just temporary. What's coming is the eternal life, eternity in heaven with our Lord and our Savior. But you know what? I'm having an intimate relationship with Him right now. We're having that intimacy with Him right now. Oh, we don't have to wait till we get to heaven. That intimacy is now. Is anybody here that has never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? You can have this relationship with a risen God who is alive. He's not made of stone. He's not made of wood. But He's the true and living God. And you can have that intimate relationship with Him right now and for all eternity. Is there anybody here that's not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And you would like to, just raise up your hand. We'd like to pray with you.